Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this August 25th. Hope you're having a wonderful week. Things are all going now for us at the church. We're back to our normal schedule after the summer. We're starting all of our different small groups and Bible studies this week. And we also start up with BCC Kids again on Wednesday nights. It's a bit of an Awana prep program for the elementary age kids. That begins this Wednesday, 6 o'clock. And like I said, all the men's and women's Bible studies begin this week too. There's a place for you if you would like to join any of them. To attend those, you'll have an opportunity to grow in your faith and knowledge in the scriptures, but also a chance to be in relationships with others and prayer and support, just getting to know people in the life of the church as well. So we invite you to those. This past Wednesday, we had our official kickoff for our youth groups, Breakout and Collide, Breakout being the middle school and Collide the high school group. There at the Cove Building in Waverly, and they had nearly 100 kids. This is amazing. And so we pray for all of our youth leaders and thank God for the community kids we're seeing as well as the church family kids and just what God has in store this year over there for these wonderful teenagers. And so keep that in prayer. We also have begun different service projects and things that you can be a part of and volunteer for. All of our information is on our church website, bccwaverly.org, or also on our church email. And if you'd like to be a part of that, just send me a text, an email, or go on the website and find that contact information, and we can get you in the loop for things. We also have coming up here on September 8th, we have a farmer's market. It will be attached to our church service here. And after church, different people are going to be selling different things. All the proceeds go to Growing Hope, a wonderful ministry that is helping people in many different places around the world with new kind of agricultural practices and education, as well as food and sustaining that in communities, whatever's necessary. And we just really love their ministry. And so we're helping to support them. We're even going to have a trip where we're going to be able to get to go down to South America and see some of those projects this coming year. So Growing Hope is the ministry. And so September 8th, if you decide to come out for the farmer's market, whatever you purchase there goes to help support that organization doing a lot of great work. We're also registering right now for both the women's retreat at Covenant Cedars, which is the first weekend in October, and the men's retreat at Covenant Cedars, which is the third weekend in October. And so you can go to Cove Cedars website if you want to register directly there or contact us. But those are two wonderful retreats. They're in October. We're registering now there for them, and you'll want to get in on that. The women's retreat, I think that fills up pretty quickly. The men's retreat is always good, though, to get in sooner than later. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This fall, we are studying the book of 1 Thessalonians together, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica in about 50 AD, encouraging them in the hope of Christ, as well as what it means to live to please God. And this is our third week in this book. The other two you can see online if you're wanting to look at them. But this morning, I want to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 for us. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It says this: "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to share with you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motive, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed, for God is our witness. We were not looking for the praise of men, not from you or anyone else. But as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. In some ways, I believe that this section of Scripture is a manual for a good minister, what it means to be a pastor. And I would say that if our denomination asked me to preach to the seminary students, this is the text, I think, that I would use. Because I really do love these verses, for they guide me as I look at what it means to be a pastor. Paul is sharing about his approach to ministry here. Both the proclaiming of the gospel, number one. A minister is to proclaim the gospel. God's message, not our own. The gospel is the good news that has the power to save. A minister is to proclaim that gospel even in adversity, and not for their own gain or approval, but because the gospel has been entrusted to them. But Paul also says here that he loves the people in Thessalonica. They are not just projects to him. He is not just speaking to some crowd. He says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. For me, this is the heart of a pastor. It is the love of God and the love of neighbor. It's how I see the call, sharing the gospel and sharing in life together. And let me just say this, we need to be praying for more pastors, for more people to hear and accept the call into ministry. I was in a church growing up that took this seriously. They trained up others. They were always looking to whom God might be calling. They loved me, and they invested in me and supported me and gave me chances as a young person to serve and grow and speak and learn what it meant to be a pastor. And I knew that I had the support of them and my own family if God called me. And I was given an opportunity in that church to be an intern, and it sparked something in me. And I went to seminary after college with their support. They wrote a letter for me. They helped me financially. And when I went to North Park Seminary in Chicago, our denomination's seminary, it was a massive time in my life. I mean, growing up, I had always looked up to the pastors we had and thought, how was I going to do what they do? But in seminary, I found my place and the voice that God had given me and the particulars of who He had made me be and the voice and the difference that I might have been from others, but who God had made me. Every pastor has different gifts. God can use anyone. You just have to be willing. When I graduated seminary, I was in a class of about 30 to 40 others. Today, the graduating class at North Park is less than 12. People aren't going into the ministry anymore. And there are little churches all around Nebraska and our country who need pastors right now. They need people willing to go to a place that may not be their first choice, but to go and be faithful, to preach the gospel every Sunday, and to love the congregations and communities of which they are called, to share in life together, to visit homes, to care for the sick, to visit the lonely, and to just do life together as the body of Christ has always done. Grant McGill As a young man who grew up in this church, he and his wife, Kirsten, live in Ashland now, just a short ways away from Waverly. When Grant was in college, he became part of a small group Bible study and part of the City Light Church in Lincoln, and it really helped him grow in his faith. Well, today, Grant is now one of a dozen people trying to help start a new church in this small town, Greenwood, which is just near us. They're using the old Methodist church building that has not been used for a while. And I met Grant over there one morning before work. It was about 7 a.m. He was on his way to the bank where he works, and I met him in Greenwood because he wanted to open this church building for me and show me all that they have been doing to get it ready, how they've been cleaning it up, staining the floors, washing the walls, mowing the grass, and preparing a team to help start services on September 8th. And they are already going out and trying to meet their neighbors and gather a group together to start a new church. Because there are people in Greenwood, just like all over this country and world, that need the Lord and need a church family who will love them and help them grow and serve God. And Grant seemed so excited about it. And listening to him talk and looking at his face as he shared, I remembered the days being his age when God gives you a dream and you want to see people come to Christ and community formed and lives and neighborhoods changed. When God gives people a vision, it is a beautiful thing. When people recognize that God is calling them and they are needed and we are all ministers of the gospel in our own way, it is a beautiful and powerful thing. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light." We believe in the priesthood of all believers, the calling on all our life. In Peter's first sermon on Pentecost, he said in Acts 2:17, quoting from the Old Testament, he said, "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream new dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Our God calls us, and He sends us. We need to pray for more people to hear the voice of God calling them, maybe into ministry as a career, or maybe like Grant, into just reaching their neighbors, their town. We need to pray and think how we can support, even as our church, that new work in Greenwood and what God may be asking us to do with the gospel that He has entrusted to us. For the heart of the church is to love the Lord and the Spirit of God in us, calling us and sharing our life and sharing the mission with others to declare the good news. In our verses for today, Paul opens by saying his visit and his ministry to this town, Thessalonica, was not a failure. And I was struck by that comment. He opens chapter 2 by saying it was not a failure. And I wondered, what does Paul mean by that? It must have been thought by some or going around that it was a failure, that he would even have to address that. I think possibly back that some were telling the believers in Thessalonica that Paul had led them astray and that he didn't really care about them and that he had impure motives for coming and that his message was misguided or that he really didn't care what happened to them as a people. And so Paul, as he writes this letter, he's addressing that concern and he tries to assure them that he spoke a message to them that was not his own words, but God's gospel. and that his motive for sharing was not impure or selfish, but sacrificial. He had to face opposition doing it, but he still came for them. And he loved them, he says in these verses, like a mother does their own kids. It's in his heart. It wasn't a failure. God's doing a work there. What I want to do today is talk about the two great things that he mentions here, which I think are a mark of a good church. It is the gospel, and it is a love for one another, a shared life and a shared mission. And this is what the Holy Spirit is calling all of us to. First, I want to talk about the gospel, the message, the motive, and the method Paul uses here. First, what is the gospel that we have been entrusted with? What is the message we Christians are uniquely called to share? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ as told in the New Testament of the Bible. The word gospel comes from the Greek word evangel, which is where we get our English word evangelism or evangelist or evangelical. It simply means good news of Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world, if you know this verse, say it with me, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believe in him shall no longer perish, but have everlasting life. That God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the gospel. We are entrusted with it, sent to speak it, as well as to live it. The gospel. What did the angel tell Joseph in the Christmas story from Matthew 1? Before Jesus was even born, the angel came to Joseph and told him that what this baby was going to do. You know, the angel told Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for the child within her is from the Holy Spirit. He is God's son. You're to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. This is the good news. Jesus is God's Son who came to save us from our sins, to reconcile us back to God. We were lost in darkness, and he is the light. He took us from death and brought us into life. He did all of this on the cross. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I remind you of the gospel of which I preach to you. By this gospel you are saved, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and on the third day was raised to life according to the scriptures, and all who believe in him and confess his name will be saved. Paul says, this is the gospel which can save you. Believe it. Isaiah 53:1 says, who has believed the message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is the message, the gospel of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we are saved and justified before God by the blood of Christ on that cross and our faith in him, not having a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. This is something that God has done for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. It is Romans 6, which says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what we believe. This is the gospel, the good news. And Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of anyone who believes. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, wherever you live, whatever your race, whatever your past sin, wherever you come from, every tribe and language and people are invited. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Peter preached the gospel the very first time to the crowds on Pentecost, he told them about how he had known Jesus and had watched him do miracles and how he had seen him crucified on a cross, but how this same Jesus rose on the third day, and they were all witnesses to that fact. And as Peter was speaking about the Lord that day in his sermon, the Holy Spirit came down upon that crowd, and they were all cut to the heart, the Bible says. And they began to ask, what should we do to be saved? And Peter told them what to do. He said this. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and all who live far away and all whom our Lord and God will call. This is the gospel. We sinners have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And if we believe in him by faith, he will come in that moment to live inside of us, and we can know God and walk with God and have fellowship with God every day. We have a whole new life, one that begins right here and now and leads all the way in to forever in heaven. It is a life lived in the love of God and to love God and to love neighbor. John 1:12 says, to all who receive him, Christ, to all who believe in his name, he gives the right now to become children of God, part of the family of God. This is the message, full of grace and truth. And it says, repent, turn away from what you're doing to God and believe the good news. And we receive it. That's what we do, number one. And then we go out with that good news. And we love our neighbors because God loves them too. And we, like Paul, dare to share the gospel with them as well, because they need Jesus as much as we need Jesus. There's only one God, only one Savior, and one Lord, and one salvation. And we want them to know it as well. We all have been saved by the gospel and trusted with it to share it. And the gospel is never for us to change or to alter. One thing that I have had to let go of is what people will think of me if I share the gospel. For not everyone sees the gospel like we do, as good news. Some people may judge you for what you believe or attack you for saying that there's one way to God and to heaven. You may even feel tempted, to soften the message a little or change it a little bit and only talk about certain parts, maybe, because you're afraid of what they might think if you share the fullness of the gospel that we're all sinners and that we all need to repent and turn to God to find life. But it is not for us to change or to alter his gospel, the message, in any way. We can't take out the parts of the Bible that make us feel uncomfortable. We have to speak of the grace and the truth with love and gentleness in our heart. For the gospel is not ours. We are servants of the word. From the beginning, the gospel and the people who dared to share it have faced persecution. Notice what Paul says in verse 2. He says, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Dared. It took courage to talk about Jesus even back in Bible times. But also notice, Paul used the word his gospel, referring to, this is not mine, it's God's gospel, he says. We dared to share with you his gospel. Very important. It wasn't Paul's understanding, his words or thoughts on life. He shared about what the Lord had done for him and what God had given him to say to the Gentiles. We dared to tell you his gospel. Verse 4 says, we speak as men approved by God, entrusted with the gospel. Entrusted, what a key word, that is like a person handling something that was given to them from another that is not their own. Entrusted, something precious or important that has been handed down to us that we need to be careful with, to honor. It's been entrusted to you. Don't let another gospel, a false gospel, replace the true one that has been entrusted to you. Guard it, protect it. It is the salvation and the message of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he says, we were delighted to share with you the gospel of God. Again, this isn't just the good news of how you could be a better person or how you can achieve all of your dreams. No, this is the eternal message of salvation. This is one for all mankind. It is the good news, the gospel and the truth of God for all who will believe it, of who God is and what God has done. We are saved by him. I am under the authority of Christ and his word. This is not mine to change or alter, to water down, to make sound better for a culture, to make fit with our time. No, I am just the messenger. The gospel is not mine, it is his. We have now been entrusted with it in our generation. We don't have the authority to change it. I can't take credit for it. I'm not allowed to add or subtract from it. It is his gospel. Paul admits in another letter, I know that the cross sounds foolish to some who are perishing. But to us, it is our salvation. The message we're given that has now been passed down to us in our generation is the same gospel as from the beginning. The gospel of God, the salvation of Jesus Christ. We as his people are commanded to teach his word and proclaim his message to a world. We are his church. But I love here how Paul also mentions his motive for sharing this message and his method, because it's important. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak in the language of angels or even with all the knowledge, but I don't have love, I will come across like a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. You and I, we can preach the gospel, but do so in hate or judgment or arrogance, talking down to people, or you can preach it with humility and grace and gentleness, like Paul is saying he did. He says in verse 6 and 7, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority over you, but we didn't. We served you. We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. I would dare to say that our message today is too often lost by our arrogance or judgmental kind of ways, or a message that's driven more by fear than it is by love for our neighbor. More, you know, talk maybe even of sin than a savior. The method and the motive for sharing the gospel really does matter that we get right. Paul says we didn't come with error. In other words, we were careful to represent the Lord well. We didn't come with impure motive or trying to trick you. You know, in verse 5, he says we didn't use flattery. We weren't motivated by greed, nor trying to win your approval. We have the approval of God, and that's all that matters to us, he says. You see, motive and method matter. The gospel has been entrusted to us. It is God's message, it's not ours, and we are to give it plainly to all who he calls us to share it with, who may ask us why we believe what we believe. We are to share it not only completely, but correctly, and with grace and courage and love and honesty and humility as Christ himself did. We don't try to make it sound better. We don't need to try to adapt it. We just need to share the good news of God and let his Spirit do the work in the hearts of the people who will hear it. Second, besides the gospel, we here as a church and as a people are called to share our lives. Paul says, we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. As you all know, the church is not just a message. It is a people. And people need more than sermons. People need other people. We share the gospel, and we share our life. We aren't some business just trying to put our product out there in the world and win as many converts as possible, or make as much money in the offering plate as we can, or sign up as many members as we can. You are not a number. You are a person. The church is real people. We share the gospel, and we dare to share our life. And we aren't perfect. We still struggle. We're still in the battle of sin, all of us. We are real people with real lives and real problems and real needs and real loves who believe in Jesus and trying to live our lives for him. And we need help in this. And so God brings us together with other people to share this life and be that help for one another, to hold each other up, to speak to one another from the heart, old and young, to do life together in the family of God. And we all need a family. This is your eternal family of God. At the very start of the church, in Acts 4:32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own. They shared everything they had. They shared, it says. Not just thinking of their own interests in life, but the interests of the others. This was the church. They shared life. Romans 12:13 says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Interesting, the word hospitality here doesn't mean just invite people over for dinner. Hospitality at its core is allow people into your life, into your circle. Make room for people in your life. Make room for their sorrow and not just your own, their struggles and how you might even be able to lift them, their tears, and how you might be able to comfort them, their needs, and how you might be able to supply for them, their joys, and how you might be able to celebrate with them. Make room, space, margin in your life for people, the broken but loved people of God. Think of what you can do to encourage someone this week in their walk, or mentor someone, or pray for someone, or share with another brother or sister in Christ a meal. Practice hospitality. Make room in your prayer life for other believers. Make room for people in your life and let them affect your life. Share with them, sacrifice for them, and truly love them with the love of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my favorites. He was a German pastor during World War II. When so many priests and pastors and churches at that time were bowing down to Hitler and the Nazis and afraid to speak up for what was right and what was happening in their neighborhoods, Bonhoeffer wasn't. He tried reminding the church of who it was supposed to be: a proclaimer of the gospel, a light in the darkness, and that this way, going for Jesus, it would eventually cost him his life. He would be executed. But before he was, he wrote books. And one of his books is called Life Together. And I believe it has some of the best lines about what true Christian community is in this world. For starter, he says, it begins and ends with Jesus. For only in Christ can we truly be one in the Spirit. Only in Christ are we truly able to love one another well and trust and be vulnerable in all of our sins and weaknesses, because we are the same at the foot of the cross. But second, he said, and I quote, that the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community, but the person who loves those around them will create community. What he meant was that we all have a dream and a hope of what a church should be like and how Christians should act. We all have our demands and expectations on others, of others, and often become critics and judges of churches or of people who let us down because they don't meet those expectations. We all will fall short of the dream for community. We've fallen short for someone else. They've fallen short for us. But Bonhoeffer says here, you've got to let go of the dream and just love the people who are around you right now. And then community will once again form. Love the broken and the sinful people right around you. For God in His grace helps us let go of our fantasy and reveals to us the truth of our own imperfections, of which He took on the cross all the sinful and unhappy and ugly aspects of ourselves and our brothers and sisters. And Jesus just brings us to this one question: will you love your neighbor? Will you love the people who are around you right now? For we are all different. We're all broken. We're not always right to each other. We're not always correct in our thinking. We're not always good and loving or just. We're not always faithful or kind or a lot of things that we should be. But we're not. But Jesus still says to us, I love you. Will you love them? Your neighbor, your wife, your children, your parents, your brothers and sisters, your church, maybe even your enemies. Will you love them as I have loved you? Will you forgive them like I've forgiven you? Will you be patient and merciful to them as I have been with you? Will you give to them even when they want to take from you? Will you bear with them even when they're not being very bearable? Will you lay down your life for them as I've laid my life down for you? For this is the true call of Christian community. This is the true and radical nature of the church. It is a dare to share the gospel of God, but also our lives as well. I leave you with a final quote from Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together, that may be mostly for pastors, but perhaps it speaks to all of us about our relationships at home, church, and with our neighbor. And it is this. He says, a pastor should not complain about his congregation, certainly never to other people, but also not to God. For a congregation has not been entrusted to him in order that he should become its accuser, but its shepherd. Instead of complain, let us pray and let us love. Paul said, "We loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us." Go be the church.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.